Good morning. I invite you to take your Bible out and turn to Luke chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, the final chapter, Luke 24. We'll be looking at this chapter together this morning. I think everybody has said good morning getting up here, so overly friendly on this holiday weekend. It is very good to be together. We do have a lot of visitors with us. The people I've met at least and seen, a lot of family in town visiting folks here, friends visiting friends here. We do have, as always, some people here for medical treatment, and we have some people here from the community. Whatever it is that has brought you into our assembly this morning, we are thankful that you are here. You are a blessing to us, and we pray that we can be a blessing to you as well, not only in the study of God's Word and in our worship, but in our Bible classes following worship and in visiting with you, praying for you if you have any need, anything that we can serve you, any way we can serve you, please let us know. It is, as we have alluded to, Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And Easter is an interesting thing because, as Angel alluded to in the Lord's Supper comments, there is nothing in the New Testament about an annual celebration for the resurrection of Jesus. We meet on the first day of the week in honor of his resurrection. But at the same time, there is so much precise detail given to us in the New Testament account. In fact, contrasting the resurrection and the crucifixion with other events in Jesus' life, we can actually, with a good amount of certainty, pinpoint when these events took place. Using the Jewish feasts that we know these events happened around, using the Roman historical evidence that we have left to us in history about rulers and events. And in fact, the largest consensus about when Jesus rose from the dead was Sunday, April the 5th, AD 33, which, if you're keeping track, is 1,993 years ago today. In fact, which is kind of cool, I think. So let's think about the resurrection this morning. I want actually to, that fact there, that we can with so much precision and certainty nail down when these events took place. I want to use that to highlight a couple things that we'll use throughout our survey of Luke 24. One of those is as we often proclaim and talk about, is the certainty that we can have in the reality of these events. These are historical events. These are not fables. These are not things that are made up. These are not myths. These are things that you can lock down in history. There's evidence that is reliable. There's documentation. There's corroboration. We can be certain that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. Also, I want you to think about God being the one who orchestrated these events. Again, they're not stories just made up. And yet, God is a storyteller. And he crafted all the events of real history in a certain way. And so I know my wife has been out in her garden. I know lots of you are gardening these days. Even just looking around, think about what's happening in early April every year. Think about the significance of Jesus rising from the dead in the springtime, a time of year when death is turning to life, when things are starting to grow and live and show their beauty once more after a season, at least in most of the world, of cold and dark and death. And so I want us to look at Luke 24 this morning. Again, on one hand, to affirm and to increase our confidence and our clarity in the remembrance of the fact, the historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But also to think about what that means, the significance of that, even the symbolism behind the way that God orchestrated these events, and the significance of this story for you and for me as we live now, 1,993 years later, under the reign of the risen Lord Jesus. So let's read first the account of Jesus rising, or at least of the tomb being found empty, and the proclamation of his resurrection. Luke 24, 1 to 6 says that on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." Stop there for just a moment again to think about the way this story is told. That Jesus, it says, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, when the women showed up at the tomb, did not find the body. Yes, there is a historical detail there. We know that Jesus, Sunday morning, as the sun rose, came out of the tomb. And yet, think about the significance of that. That it is, when Jesus rises from the dead, it is the dawn of a new day. It is the beginning of a new week. A week of new creation, as we've been emphasizing in our class on the Gospel of John. New life. Light coming into a world of darkness. A light that will never be conquered. A day that will never end. A week that will stretch into eternity. The stone is rolled away. The barrier between life and death is removed. And they did not find the body of Jesus. Jesus' body rose from the dead. It was not just a spirit or an apparition that came back appearing to people. As we will see later, he was flesh and bone. His body rose out of the grave, and so it was not found anymore. And these heavenly representatives, these men in dazzling clothing, make this great pronouncement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? We'll come back to that one. But in verse 6, plainly, he is not here, but he has risen. Praise the Lord that the tomb was found empty. But what does that mean for six things I'll offer you as we go through Luke chapter 24. Let's go back and pick up in verse 6. It says, he is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Verse 8 says, and they remembered his words. The first thing about the resurrection, the implications of that for all of us, is that Jesus' resurrection means that his words, all of his words, are true and authoritative. The angels say to the women, remember what he said? He told you this was going to happen. He told you, he predicted ahead of time, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I will raise from the dead on the third day, and it's happened. And in verse 8, they remembered that. After the resurrection, there's the putting together of the puzzle pieces. Oh yeah, Jesus did say that. Now it has come true. And so all that Jesus said is true. And his resurrection proves that. And some of this is just common sense, right? If a guy rises from the dead, then I'm inclined to believe what he has to say, right? So his resurrection shows his divinity, his power, his authority. But I think this also goes back to a famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The God's people were told, how do you know a true prophet from a false prophet? Well, Moses says, you know the true prophet because he says something's going to happen, and it happens. And when he gives that kind of confirmation, then that backs up everything that he says. And so you better listen to him because he's from God. And if you don't listen to him, you will be judged. And Jesus is fulfilling that prophecy of the prophet that will come along. He says, hey, look, I'm going to die and rise on the third day. He does it. And so therefore, listen to everything he has to say. Everything Jesus says is true and authoritative. And we will be judged by our response to Jesus' words. He said that himself. My words will judge them on the last day. And so his claims that he is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, are true. His claims that he is the exclusive way to salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, is true. His teachings about ethics, about marriage, about forgiveness, about loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you, about how we use our money, all of those teachings have authority, and we will be judged by them. And his declaration that there will be a final judgment and a heaven and a hell, a separation between the sheep and the goats, is true, and we can count on it. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, crucified and resurrected. So listen to him. But not only are Jesus' words true and authoritative, the story goes on to show that the resurrection is the key, the unlocking, the fulfillment of all of God's words throughout time, specifically those in the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. The women return, as Truth read for us, back to the apostles. And it's interesting that even though they've given this report of resurrection, the apostles are slow themselves to believe. And Peter goes and runs to the tomb and marvels about it being empty. But let's pick up reading in verse 13 of Luke 24 and read a fascinating story here. It says, "And behold, two of them," that is the disciples, "were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another while you are walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?'" Where have you been? Under a rock? You know? Give it a second. Yeah. "And he said to them," what things? Verse 19. "And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find the body. They came, saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but they did not see." You see what's going on here? The disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says, as Jesus joined them, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Again, that was what happened in the story, but think about the symbolism behind that. These disciples, they're not seeing clearly. And as they describe the events, as Jesus kind of plays dumb here and says, what are you guys talking about? And they say that Jesus was the one they thought was from God. They said in verse 21, our hopes was that he was going to be the redeemer of Israel. You see, they're doubting that. They're not seeing clearly. Because in fact, Jesus did come. He was the redeemer of Israel. He had accomplished their salvation. And yet they can't quite see it clearly in this moment. But listen how Jesus responds to these unseeing disciples on the road to Emmaus who are perplexed and doubting and confused. He says in verse 25, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." It's interesting to me that Jesus does not, in their confusion, just reveal and say, "But look, I'm Jesus." No, he says, "You should know that these things are true." How should they know these things are true? Because the prophets have been writing about it. And he explains to them in what must have been the greatest Bible study ever to be a part of, right, on the road to Emmaus. Can you imagine Jesus walking through the passages of the Old Testament, explaining how these things point to him, the Messiah, who would suffer and enter into glory? By the way, have that in your mind whenever you're reading through the Old Testament. This is the pattern of Jesus that is foreshadowed in the scriptures, the suffering that produces glory. But the point is here that because Jesus rose from the dead, everything in the scriptures is unlocked, pointing to him. He is that the resurrection is that final puzzle piece that puts everything into perspective, that it's all about Jesus and his salvation and his victory. The promises of Abraham in Genesis are fulfilled in Jesus. The story of Israel from Exodus on through is a shadow of the story of Jesus. The law of Moses, with all of its confusing details, are symbols and shadows that are fulfilled in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the temple, and so on. the characters of the Old Testament, Daniel, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Rahab, all of these stories point us to Jesus. And all of the prophets, with all of their imagery and all of their weird declarations and actions, they're all talking about Jesus. Jesus is the key that unlocks the Bible. In his resurrection, all is fulfilled. So look for him. Be drawn to him in the word that speaks of him. But let's continue this story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. After this great Bible study finishes in verse 28, it says, as they approached the village where they were going, he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. This is a wonderful scene where it's getting late and the disciples, not knowing still that this is Jesus, invite him into their home because it's getting to be eventide. And so Jesus in verse 30, it says, reclines, takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and begins to give it to the disciples. It sounds like the same actions Jesus took a few days before this in the instituting of the Lord's Supper. And I think that is intentional. By the way, if this is still the first day of the week, this is Jesus on the Lord's Day, the first Lord's Day, you might say, hosting the Lord's Supper for these disciples. But as Angel mentioned, we refer to the Lord's Supper as communion. That's one of the ways the Bible talks about this feast that we have partaken of, because it is a demonstration, it is an actuality, we are communing. We are having fellowship not only with one another, but with the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus is showing here in communing with these disciples. And you remember that throughout Scripture, even today, eating at the table with one is a sign of intimate and personal and familiar fellowship and relationship. Picking up in verse 31, it says that after he took the bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to these disciples, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. You see, the connection for these disciples, the communing that they had with Jesus, that personal moment that they had as he prayed and broke the bread and they ate with him, that's when their eyes were opened. Because the reality of the resurrection is that now the risen Lord communes and abides with his people. He is with them. And it says that their hearts burned within them as they spent time with the risen Savior, as he spoke with them, and as he prayed with them, as he ate with them. And that confirmation through the abiding, the communion that Jesus had with them, becomes their boldness. And they run that very hour all the way back to Jerusalem. They had walked all that way, and they just completely reversed their trip, go back to Jerusalem to proclaim Jesus is really risen, verse 34. But, of course, this scene is an illustration of what we have access now to as well. That Jesus abides with us in the way that he abided with the disciples who he walked with on the road to Emmaus. Having risen from the dead, Jesus lives forever. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he lives with us. As he said, resurrected in Matthew 28 to his disciples, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's a couple songs that we sing, well, sometimes we sing them. One we sing more often that's drawn from this story in Luke 24. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. This is the relationship that we have now with Jesus, who has risen from the dead. And there's another hymn that I don't think we've sung here called Abide With Me, Tis Eventide. And it says, Abide with me, tis eventide. The day is past and gone. The shadows of the evening fall. The night is coming on. You see the symbolism here in the story as well as the song. Within my heart, a welcome guest. Within my home, abide. O Savior, stay this night with me. Behold, tis eventide. Abide with me, tis eventide. Thy walk today with me has made my heart within me burn as I communed with thee. Thy earnest words have filled my soul and kept me near thy side. O Savior, stay this night with me. Behold, tis eventide. Abide with me, tis eventide, and lone will be the night if I cannot commune with thee, nor find in thee my light. The darkness of the world I fear would in my home abide. O Savior, stay this night with me. Behold, tis eventide. Jesus is alive. And in the darkness and the cold of this world, he wants to commune and abide with each and every one of us. Don't leave him at the door. Invite him in with all the warmth and light that will fill your heart and your soul. The disciples have gone back to Jerusalem, and in verse 36, it says that while they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." Notice verse 37, it says, they were startled and frightened, and they thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Because of Jesus' resurrection, there is no cause for fear or for doubt. You see that in the disciples. They are still confused. They are still startled. They are fearful. Think about what's happened over the last couple of days with these disciples. Things did not at all go the way that they expected. Can you empathize with them on that? They were disappointed by the way that things had turned out. They had saw to their eyes darkness and evil winning. They saw their Lord die. They didn't understand at all what was happening. They were confused. Have you ever been there? And yet, Jesus shows up and says, "Peace, shalom, peace be with you." A common greeting, but meaningful to such a fearful group of disciples. And when they continue in their unbelief, their amazement of what is going on, again, he provides his body. His resurrected body as confirmation, not just confirmation that they can know with certainty that he's actually risen. It is that. It's, hey, look, I have flesh, I have bones. You can see the scars. This is me. It's really me raised from the dead. But the certainty of his resurrection is the answer to their fear, is the answer to their doubt. It's the proclamation that, yes, Jesus died, but death did not win. Yes, there was darkness over the face of the earth, but now there is a new dawn and a new day. Yes, it looked like the forces of evil and sin and death were victorious, but Jesus is victorious now and forever. And so once again, he eats with them. Again, not just to show them, hey, I'm not a spirit, I can eat food. I have an actual body. I'm communing with you in the flesh. But that communion, again, symbolizes the relationship that he has with his disciples. There's no reason to worry or fear when Jesus, risen from the dead, sits at the table with you, shares himself with you, and abides with you. And so, yes, we experience doubt, fear, confusion, disappointment, death. But Jesus is alive this Lord's Day morning. And he lives with us calming every fear, and conquering every doubt. And if that's true, and it is, that's what we're proclaiming this morning, then the next implication of Jesus' resurrection is that we have a job to do. Specifically, we have a message to proclaim. Picking up here in verse 44, Jesus said to these disciples, "Now these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. You see our first two points in this one verse here. He said, "Don't you remember what I told you?" He's confirming his words. But what he told them was that everything in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, everything in the Old Testament is fulfilled in him. But verse 46, it says, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Notice the summary that Jesus gives here of the gospel message in verse 46 and 47. This is it in a nutshell. If you're wondering, what is our message that we hold on to and that we proclaim in the world? It is that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he suffered, that he died, and that he rose from the dead on the third day. And that now, any and all who repent, notice he said this is for all nations, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, no matter what you have done, no matter what language you speak, no matter what you look like, anyone who surrenders themselves, he says repentance to forgiveness of sins. You come and you give up your old ways, you crucify your old self, you give yourself over to Jesus in full allegiance to him, renouncing the ways of the world and the darkness, you can be forgiven and live in this abiding relationship with Jesus. And this is, as we said, a message available and to be proclaimed, starting with the Jews in Jerusalem, as we will see in the book of Acts, but going then to all nations, including our own, now 1,993 years later. And of course, the apostles had a special role in being Jesus' witnesses, eyewitnesses to these things, inspired by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this message. But now the message has come to us. And each of us have been saved by this message if we have put our trust in King Jesus. And so now it is on us to carry the message to others as well. Jesus is risen. He conquered sin at the cross and he conquered death at the grave. He offers grace, forgiveness, eternal life to everyone, no matter who you are, who will quit living for themselves and give their loyalty to him. Let's hold on to that, and let's give it away and let people know. Because the final implication of Jesus' resurrection is that he is coming back. Notice the end of Luke 24, the end of Luke's gospel, verse 50. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising God. Again, a beautiful scene. Jesus offering this blessing to his disciples. As we have seen, the communion and the grace, the favor that he offers now as resurrected Lord. But then he's carried up into heaven and they remain there praising God. It is quite the joyful and confident conclusion to a chapter that began with such doubt and such uncertainty. But as you know, Luke not just wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he wrote another account in the book of Acts. If you look over the book of Acts, he gives a little more detail to this final paragraph in the Gospel and says in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 8, that Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples before his ascension, teaching them about the kingdom of God, telling them, as we saw here in Luke 24, to wait for the gift of God, the promised Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the way, is the pathway for us to have this ongoing relationship with God because his Spirit dwells among us as his people. But But he tells them that they will be witnesses in all the earth. And it says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 9 to 11 that after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, this reminds us of the two men at the tomb, does it not? They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back. That's what his resurrection means, among all this other things as well. He's coming back in the same way that he went. He rose from the dead, a resurrected body, to ascend, to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, victorious and triumphant, waiting to come back and receive his own, to restore a new creation, to defeat evil and death and sin once and for all, and to usher in a new era, a new age, in which his people will dwell with him in righteousness. So that is what the resurrection means for each and every one of us. If you know, if you're here this morning and you know that one day, whether that's in another 1,993 years or 1,993 minutes, Jesus is coming back. He's going to return, and every word he said is true, and we will be held accountable to it. And since that's true, what does that mean for you this morning? Do you need to consider the question asked to the women at the tomb? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life and pleasure and fulfillment outside of Christ in the dead things of this world? Give it up. Repent. Believe and accept the words of the risen Son of God. Drink deep of the scriptures that lead us to him. Invite him into your life, the warmth and the light that he brings, that he can conquer sin, fear, and doubt in your life. Proclaim to others the message of repentance unto life. And don't just stand there looking up at the clouds. Get to work. Work and pray and rejoice until he comes back, whenever that may be. We want to help you this morning if there's any need that you have. Jonathan mentioned in his prayer as he thanked God for the resurrection of Jesus following his death that we participate in that death and resurrection in the waters of baptism. If you have not done that this morning, if you have not joined yourself into fellowship and yourself had your crucifixion under the water and resurrection unto newness of life, don't wait any longer. You don't know when the Lord will return, but you know that he will return. And if you need to ask prayers of this congregation, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need help with something, please don't wait any longer to do that. Whatever your need might be, please come to the front now as we stand and sing this song.